Well, in a couple of days, as you all know, we will no longer be living in the year 2018. Can you believe that it's already time to start another year? 2019 is just around the corner. It's common in the final days of the year to look back at all that's happened in the past year. The news reports, the newspapers, the news channels have their highlights of the things that happened through the past year. And it's common to look back and see all of the things that happened. As with any year, 2018 had some ups and it had some downs. I can't speak for you, but as I look back over the past year, I'd say that even though everything wasn't perfect, all in all, it was a fairly good year. I became a grandpa twice this last year. So if nothing else good happened, just those two blessings made it a good year. I can deal with the bad because there is some good. I can say the same thing when I look back at what happened within the church this past year. We just showed one of the praises, the nursery getting done. We're going to have a lot of praises, a lot of success stories to share with you at our annual meeting, which is coming up the end of January. You don't want to miss that because we're going to talk about some great things that God has done this past year. There were definitely some bumps in the road, some things I would have preferred not to have happened, but overall, it was a great year for the church. But I'm looking forward to even greater things in the new year because God's not done yet. We need to stop and give thanks for the victories, but we also need to remember that life goes on. We can't get comfortable and try to live in the past. We can't say, well, I just want to freeze frame it right here, even though it would be nice. You know, it'd be kind of nice in some ways to freeze my grandkids and just keep them at the age they are now. But yet, I know there's also going to be fun times as they grow older. And if I let them grow older, maybe there'll be some more to fill in the gap for the baby stage. So, you know, we can't just say, I like it here. I want to stay. We need to keep moving forward. We need to keep saying, there are better things coming. I'm going to move in to the tomorrows that God has for us. Today we're starting a new series of messages that I've titled More. Not some more, but more. I know it can almost sound greedy to even use that word. Some people would say, well, why can't you just be content with what you have? When you say more, it sounds greedy. And I would agree that in some ways, with some things, it probably is greedy simply to ask for more. If I just want more money, that can be a greedy thing. If I'm wanting more money just for myself, but if I'm asking for a better job, for more finances so that I can give more and so that I can be a blessing and help other people in need, that's not a greedy thing. Now, sometimes you need more just to pay your bills. You know, God wants to supply our needs, but it can be greedy to ask for more. It doesn't necessarily have to be greedy to ask for more. Although there are some worldly things that we should be content with and say, I've got enough, and maybe some things that we should say, you know what, I don't need any of this. I'm just going to get rid of it because it's holding me back. It is okay to desire more. But when it comes to spiritual things, I don't think we should ever be content. We should always say, I'm not happy with where I am in my spiritual walk. I want more of God. I want more of God's spiritual blessings in my life. God always has more for us, and we should always be seeking whatever he has. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures to support that idea. John 15:2, it says, he, the gardener, God, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, that's pretty obvious. If something's not bearing fruit, why keep it around? It's dead weight. Cut it off. But look at what it says after that. It says, but every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. God is not happy with the fruit that you produced last year. He says, that's great. You did a good job. I'm pleased. Well done. But don't stop. We can produce even more fruit this next year. So don't just sit there and brag and pat yourself on the back and say, look at all the wonderful things I did. I want you to produce more. Let's see what we can do to produce even more fruit this next year. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says to the Thessalonian church, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. In fact, you are living. He says, we encouraged you to live to please God. How many would say that's your goal? To live, to please God. I want my life to be a sacrifice. I want my life to be pleasing. When God looks down at me, I want him to be pleased with what he sees. He says, we encourage you to live a life that would please God. And then he gives him a little pat on the back. He says, congratulations, you are doing a good job. You are pleasing God, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, now we ask you, even though you're already doing it, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. You're doing a great job. You've done a great job. But you know what? You can do better. You can do more. Make a goal to please him more in 2019 than you did in 2018. That's not just for the Thessalonian church. That's for us. Hopefully we can look back a couple of years and honestly say that the life we lived in 2018 was more pleasing to God than the life that we lived in the previous years. If not, you know, shame on us. We should be getting better and better, but hopefully we say 2018 was a good year. I grew spiritually. I pleased God more. But there's always room for improvement. Paul warns us not to get content with our righteousness of the past, but to strive to do even better. He urges us to live a life that is more pleasing to God. No matter how well we may have done this past year, we need to resolve to do more this year. So for the next few weeks, we're going to look at things that we need to do more of. Today, we're going to talk about love. Let's all make it a goal this year to love more in 2019 than we did in 2018. So today's message is titled, More Love. I will love more. More love. Jesus said the greatest commandment of all is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And I know you've heard that before. I know you've heard that here before because I say it all the time. But the reason I say it all the time is because Jesus said that is the most important thing. The most important thing we can do is love God. And then he said, and the second most important thing, the second greatest commandment is love others. Jesus said those are the two most important things. So we need to focus on those. And we all need reminders. So I'm sorry if I sound like a broken record. If you read through the things that Jesus taught, in a lot of ways, he sounded like a broken record. There were very few things he taught. He just taught them in different ways, gave different illustrations, different parables. But he was teaching the same thing. And the main thing he was teaching was love God and love people. To be honest, though, even though I would say that I love God and he's my greatest priority in life, I know I still have room for improvement. I don't think I gave my very best last year. I think I did better last year than I have done some other years. But I don't think I really did my best. If I'm going to be honest, I would say there are times when I failed in showing my love for God, like I should. There are times when my own desires, my own selfishness got in the way, and I didn't give God 100%. It says we're supposed to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And there were times when I didn't give him my all. So my goal is to love God more this year, or this coming year, love God more in 2019 than I did in 2018. I'm going to give him more of my heart, more of my mind, more of my soul, and more of my strength. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. There's that word more again. He says, again, he says, you're already doing it. You are loving God, but my prayer is that you would love him more, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Actually, each week in this series, we're going to be talking about things that we can do, which will help us strengthen this area of loving God more. Most of this is going to be geared towards loving God, and today, even today's message is geared towards loving God. But one way we show our love for God is by loving others. So that's what I want to focus on today, loving others. Because when we love others, we show our love for God. Jesus said in John 13, 34 to 35, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Or as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Notice Jesus didn't say, they'll know you're my disciples because you go to church every time the doors are open. He didn't say, they'll know you're my disciples because you keep the Ten Commandments. He didn't say, they'll know you're my disciples because you refrain from certain activities. We think those are the requirements. We think those are the things that show, well, we should do those things. But Jesus didn't say they're going to know we're his disciples because we follow all those rules. He said, they will know you are my disciples. They'll know you belong to me for one thing. Because you love one another. We could do all of those things that we talk about and even more. We could go down the list. Check, 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 check. I've done all those things. But if we don't love people, we're not real children of God. It talks about that in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. John says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. If you don't like what I just said, don't shoot me. I'm just the messenger. I'm just reading what it says. If you don't love, you don't know God. You can say I love God. You can wear the t-shirt that says I love God. But if you don't love other people, it says right there, if you don't show love to other people, you don't really love God. You're a fake. You're an imposter. We can't love God without loving people. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That goes back to what it said, what Jesus said in John 13. Said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. We need to learn more about his love, what he did to show his love, because we're supposed to do the same thing for other people. Since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I'm going to skip over a few verses to verse 16. He continues this thought. It says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. That must be a typo. In this world, we are like Jesus. Are we? There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not perfect, not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Uh-oh, here he says it again. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is what? A liar. If we say we love God, but we don't love others, we're liars. And the Bible says liars will have no place in God's kingdom. Whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also, not can also, Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. God is love. Everything about him is love. If we really belong to God, if we really love God, we have to love others. There's no other way about it. It's a mandate. We must love others. We try to judge a person's spirituality by how they dress, by what activities they do or don't do, how often they attend church. Do they raise their hands? Are they Republican or Democrat? We want everybody to be like us, to value the same things that we do. But God says the true test of whether or not you belong to me is whether or not you love people the way that I love them. Would you love them enough to serve them, even if you got nothing in return? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I love that verse. I love that word bearing, because that implies that it's not going to be easy. We're going to grit our teeth and we're going to bear it. I don't feel like loving this person right now. I don't feel like being nice to this person right now. I prefer not to even be in the same room with this person right now. But I'm going to force myself to love them. I'm going to force myself to be gentle. Actually, you know, if we really love God the way we shouldn't have to force ourselves. But for a lot of us, it does take some bearing. We just need to remember, whether I feel like it or not, I choose. I will love. I will be patient. I will be gentle. I will put up with this instead of telling them what I really think. Because I want to show that I love God. And if I do the opposite, if I'm not humble, if I'm not gentle, if I'm not patient, then I'm going to prove that I'm a liar. Sometimes it's better just to keep our mouth shut than to prove what we really are by saying what we really feel. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. If we get brutally honest with ourselves, most of us would have to admit that we have lots of room for improvement in this area. So far, all the scriptures we've read deal with our relationships with our brothers and sisters. It says you must love one another in your relationships with each other. It's talking about brothers and sisters, whether we're talking about our physical blood relatives or whether we're talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of you guys remember the names and everybody's brother or sister? Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. We're all part of the family. So far, it's been talking about our relationships with brothers and sisters, either spiritual or biological. Some of us can't even love our brothers and sisters. How in the world are we going to love everybody else if we can't even get along with each other? Yeah, and I understand. Sometimes our brothers and sisters rub us the wrong way. Sometimes our brothers and sisters do things that tick us off a little bit. Sometimes our brothers and sisters in the church don't act the way we feel they should act. They might say something that's not appropriate. Okay? They're not perfect. But it should be easier to love our brothers and sisters than to love some of the people in the world. Amen? And if we can't learn to love each other, we're never going to be able to go the next step. Because Jesus didn't stop with loving our brothers and sisters. He went beyond that. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 44, he says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How can we love our enemies if we can't even learn to love each other? But our command is to love not just those that love us, but to love those who mistreat us, to love those who will tell us to our face they hate us. And we're supposed to love them in return. Romans 12:18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's even your enemies. As far as it's possible, as far as it depends on you, because you know what? There are some times when they are so dead set against us, there is no way we can have peace with them. They are going to do everything they can to make our lives miserable. So how many times do they mistreat us before we say, that's enough, I'm not taking it anymore, now you're getting what you have coming to you? How many times do they mistreat us before we say, I'm not taking it anymore? It says, as far as it depends on you, it doesn't matter. See, Peter tried that. Peter came and said, how many times do I have to forgive? If I forgive seven times, surely that's enough, right? I mean, I've given him seven chances. That should be enough for anybody. Jesus said, no. 70 times seven. 490 times. Now, I know some of you are almost there with somebody. But he wasn't saying keep track to 490. What he's really saying is, let's make the number so high that you lose track. You've got to start over because you can't remember where you were. We always forgive. We always love. They may not. It may be impossible to get along because they're determined not to get along. But as far as I'm concerned, you can say I'm your enemy. But you know what? I decide who my enemies are. I might be your enemy, but you're not my enemy. I have chosen that you are my friend. I have chosen to love you. You may not ever repay that love to me, but I have chosen to love you. I will love you regardless. And it's not even based on feelings. I don't have to feel like loving you. I will love you because I choose to love you, because I've resolved to love like Jesus loves. Loving others is not optional for a child of God. It's a command. If you love God, and if you want others to know that you truly love God, the sign will be that you love all. Everybody say all. You love all people. And all people refers more to more than those who look like you, that talk like you, that live like you, and that go to the same places you go to. We must love all people, meaning we have to love even those we're not comfortable around. Those who religious people might think we shouldn't spend time with. You know, because if you love like Jesus loved, there will be people that will say, why are you hanging out with that person? Don't you know they're a bad person? Don't you know all the things they do? Haven't you listened to the way they talk? You shouldn't be with that person because you're a good person. You don't want the bad apple to ruin the good apple. Well, you know what? It is possible for bad apples to ruin good apples. But if we're spending enough time with God, hopefully it'll be the other way around. The good apple will heal the bad apple. See, Jesus got that all the time when he was here on earth. All the time he had the religious leaders coming saying, if you were a true rabbi, if you were really a religious person, if you were really the Son of God, there's no way you'd hang out with those heathens. And Jesus said, that's why I came. I came for the heathens. I'm not going to participate in their activities. I'm not going to compromise who I am. But I choose to love them. And through the power of my love, to at least give them an opportunity. Whether or not they accept it or not, that's up to them. But I at least want to give them the same opportunity that everyone else has to accept my love and my Father's love. Jesus didn't come to give us religion. Because remember I said, religious people might think you shouldn't spend time with certain people. Jesus didn't come to give us religion. He came to give us love. We love to argue about styles, methodologies, religiosity, and spirituality. All of those things take our focus off of what's really important. The only thing that really matters is love. If we really love God, then we have to love people, because God loves people. Paul said the true test of spirituality isn't how much scripture we know or how much we do for the church. We like to talk about all the things we've done for God. But Paul says the true test of spirituality is not what we've done or how much we know. It's how much we love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting verse 1. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, I'm spiritual. No, that's not what he says. People might think you're spiritual. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I like gongs. I like cymbals if they're used appropriately. But they can be very annoying if somebody's just sitting there beating on them. They're not in rhythm. They're not trying to match up to the music. They're just beating on that thing. I mean, they even use one of those gongs. It used to be a show called The Gong Show. You remember that? What was The Gong Show used for? It was like the buzzer. Wrong answer. Get off stage. You're not good enough. And that's what we sound like. If we're quoting scripture, if we're speaking in tongues, if we're doing any of those things that we think are so spiritual, but if we're not doing out of love, we sound like the gong or the buzzer. If I speak in tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the gift of faith that can move mountains, those things are all impressive to the world. But if they're not accompanied with love, if I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Doesn't even say I gain a little bit. See, those things don't even matter a little bit to God. We say, well, God, don't I get credit for this? He says, no, I'm giving you zero credit because you don't love. Partner those things with love, they're worth something. But without love, they're worth absolutely nothing. I gain nothing. Then Paul goes on to give a definition of what love looks like. Verse 4, he says, love is patient. Didn't we just read about that a little ago? Having patience with one another? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't look at what somebody else has. I wish I had. There is not fair. Look at all the things I've done for God. I should be the one that has that. Why is God blessing them with that and he hasn't blessed me? I've done a lot more for God than they have. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. It doesn't talk about all the things that it's done. It just does them because that's what love does. Love just does. Love serves. Love is a verb. Love just does because it's love. Love doesn't have to be recognized for it. Love doesn't say, well, have you noticed what I did for you? Have you noticed all the things I've done for the church? Love doesn't boast. It just does because it needs to be done because people need it. Love does not dishonor others. Never talks bad about somebody, even if they deserve to be talked about. It doesn't talk bad about them. Because love doesn't dishonor. Love is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Notice it doesn't say it can't be angered. There was a time when Jesus was angry. But he was angry for the right reasons. He was angry because people were taking advantage of other people and because they were defiling the temple. They were not using the temple for what was intended. He was angry, but he wasn't angry because they did something to him. He was angry because they were misusing his father's house and they were taking advantage of the people that were coming into the temple because they needed to buy something and they were overcharging for those sacrifices. It's okay sometimes to be angry. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says, be angry, but sin not. But most of us, when we're angry, it's not for the right reasons. Most of us, when we're angry, it is sin. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's where we go back to the, do I forgive seven times? Or seven times seven, 490 times. You don't keep track. Every time is like a first offense. It's not, okay, you've done that enough times. Do it one more time. That's your final straw. No, because that's the first time they did it. The other times have been erased. They've been forgotten. There's no record. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil. but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, even when someone doesn't deserve protection. Love protects. It always trusts. It never even stops to think, I wonder if there's some hidden agenda behind what they just said or behind what they did. I wonder if they're trying to pull the wool over my eyes. I wonder if they're really genuine. Love doesn't even worry about that. Love always trusts. Even when somebody does have an ulterior motive. Love says, you know what? I trust them. Scary thought, huh? Love always hopes. And it always perseveres. Ouch. I don't know about you, but if I had to grade myself on how I'm doing in the love category based on the criteria that we just read in 1 Corinthians, I'd probably get a passing grade, but it definitely wouldn't be an A. There's a lot of times when I haven't acted like that. I haven't been patient. I haven't been kind. I've been a little envious of what somebody else has. There's been times when I've tried to toot my own horn and boast about what I've done. I've got a lot of room for growth. I may have done okay in 2018, but I think I can love more in 2019. I can do better keeping those attributes that Paul talked about. I can be more patient. I can be more kind. I can trust people a little bit more. I can forget about the things they've already done and let them start with a clean slate. One of my goals for 2019 is to love more. Not that I did terrible in 2018, but I want to love more. I want to love my family more than I did in 2018. I want to love you guys more than I did in 2018. I want to love the people in Yakima more than I did in 2018. And by doing all of those things, it will help me to love God more. Part of it comes from loving him more, and then it naturally comes, but it all works together. My goal is to love more. Will you join me? Will you set the same goal for 2019? If we all learn to love more, I can guarantee you this will be a church everybody in town wants to go to. Even those who never thought, if they can find out how loving we are in this place, they're going to want to come just because they don't feel love out there on the streets. And they're going to want to be here just because there's love. And I know there are some people here who are here because they felt that love. They came in for the first time and they felt the love in this place. Part of it is getting that word out there to the people. You know what? We don't care who you are. We don't care what you've done. We love you. Come be a part of our family. All week long, as I've been thinking about this message, a song has been going through my mind. I just kept singing it over and over. We used to sing this when I was a teenager and a young adult, and I don't know if you guys ever sang it in this church or not. You might remember the song. The words for the song said, more love, more power, more of you in my life. Those things go together. If we have more love, we have more power. Because remember Corinthians said, love always wins. More love, more power, more of you. If we have more of God, we will automatically have more love. If we can learn to love, we will get more of God. We will have more power. Those things go together. More love, more power, more of God. Let's learn to love God.